for remaining with us for the second part of this meeting. You're most welcome. We're delighted to see you. We're going to read again from the Gospel according to Luke and beginning in chapter 4. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. And we're reading in verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now we're going to read in chapter 23 of the same gospel, Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse number 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." And then just back a few pages to chapter 19 for our final reading. Chapter 19, and beginning at the start of the chapter, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans," that is, he was the chief tax collector, "and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press or for the crowd, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' He made haste and came down, and received him joyfully." And verse number 9 says, "And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house.'" Verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now I want to speak to you first of all about salvation, for that is just what we have finished up reading about. We have read the mission statement of Jesus, the Son of God, why he came to earth. We could say many things about his coming to earth, and many of them are true. He came to reveal God to man. That he did. He is the fullest revelation of God to humanity. God's last word to us is Jesus Christ. Now mark you this, if you refuse Jesus Christ, you refuse God. You cannot be in heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's fullest revelation of himself to humanity. The Lord Jesus came to live a good life. Yes, he did. It's the only kind of life he could live, because he is God and God is good. And every good and perfect gift comes down from God, and all that God does is good. And Jesus, being God, could only live a good life. But there's something beyond these things. Beyond revealing God to humans, beyond living a good life. The Lord Jesus came to save. He came to save sinners. You say, well, how many are there in this world who would be classified as sinners and therefore need to be saved? Well, the Bible is clear. There is no difference, no distinction. All of us have sinned and presently fall short of God's holy standard. The Bible is clear about this. that you need to be saved and I need to be saved. We all need to be saved. And the prime reason for the Lord Jesus coming to this world was to seek and to save the lost. Now, part of that is happening as well tonight. A gospel meeting like this is a time when God is seeking for people. People out of the community, not the majority as we've been hearing. Because the majority just pass on by. They have no time for this kind of thing. It's not their scene, they would say. But the Holy Spirit in this world, working with individuals and seeking to bring them under the sound of the truth of the gospel, so that they will discover this. My greatest need in my life is to have my soul saved and my sins forgiven, so that when I die and leave this world, I am ready to meet my God. Sometimes we need to snap out of the modern world. I often say this to children as I teach them, because they're so used to living in a virtual reality. And when their character on the screen dies after multiple hits, and they've gained a new high score, they hit the reset button and they have another go at it. Or when their favorite team, whether it's the All Blacks, I hear they got beat in one of their last games. Imagine that. But they'll have another go at it. And they'll have a replay. And maybe the next time they play the Irish. Maybe the next time they play the Irish, they will win. They'll have another go. Oh, but my friend, life is serious. We do not have a reset button on life. There is no replay to life. We only pass this way once. And when we leave this world, we are headed to one of two eternal destinies. And what we do with Jesus Christ determines where we will be, either heaven or hell. You say, but that seems arbitrary. What is it makes you say such a thing? Is it that God says you must have my son, and if you don't like him, well, I'll send you to hell? No, it's not that way, my friend. It's only the Lord Jesus can save you from the consequence of your own sin. You see, every one of us, as God looked upon us, were rebels going away from Him. And the only thing He could do with us was to judge us and punish us. But that's why He loves us so much. He sent His Son to die upon a cross that we might be saved. And so the central message of the Bible is this. It's the message of salvation. And that's what the name Jesus means. The Lord, the Savior. And that's why God had it that when that little baby was born of a virgin, they would name upon him that beautiful name, the Lord, the Savior. Because the Lord of heaven had stooped down to this world to save us from our sins. Now, three readings and three simple thoughts. I want to think about places that are associated with salvation. I want to think about a place in the Bible. We have read from certain places in the Bible. And some people are familiar with the Bible, other people not so familiar, and we've had to find the place. Now, I want to read about a place in the Bible, a place where salvation was promised. It was a day when the Bible was opened, and the Lord Jesus, He rolled the scroll, because it wasn't a book like this, it was a scroll. But He rolled the scroll open, and He found the place. And this was the place where salvation had been promised. God had written it. Now, you may not really understand what we're talking about, so let me explain. Here's the Bible, collection of 66 books, and from just about here, there's a division in the Bible. This is the beginning of Matthew. And all of this part of the Bible, the first part of the Bible, was written many, many hundreds of years before this part. The Old Testament was completed 400 years before the Lord Jesus was born. But the part of the Bible that he's reading from was written 700 years before his birth. The oldest copy of it, I was speaking about it just a few nights back, you can find it in Jerusalem. It's part of the Dead Sea Scroll collection. It's called the Isaiah Scroll. It is at least 2,200 years in age and was copied from this prophet's writings. It was copied 200 years before the Lord Jesus was born. Now, the Lord Jesus takes that scroll, a scroll that had been written of a prophet who had spoken 700 years before, and he unrolls it and he finds a place where God had promised he was going to save. He was going to send a Savior into the world, the place where it was promised. You say to me, why is that important? Well, you see, God does not want us to be in any doubt about the gospel. He wants us to have a rock solid foundation underneath our feet. And the wonderful thing is this, we can. I had the privilege this year of going and seeing that scroll. I went to places that the Bible speaks about. I could examine with my own eyes and hands. I could look upon the very things that God had recorded in the Bible. The Bible is woven throughout history. And God wants us to test what he says with history to see if it really happened. Because if we're going to project our minds out into the future, none of us have seen the future yet. That's the whole point about the future. How can I trust what God says about the future? Well, God says, have a look at what I've said about the past. And that's the whole point of this first point. That the Lord Jesus, as he opened the scroll, he just pointed, he found the place where it had been promised. And 700 years before, the Bible had said that he would come. And everything that the Bible said about him coming, he fulfilled it. And that's not just one or two things. No. We are talking about at least 100 different prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, fulfilled exactly, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem Ephrata, one who would come of the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. One who would be poor, one who would be rejected, one who would come out of Egypt. One that the scripture would say he would preach the gospel to the poor, he would heal the brokenhearted, he would preach deliverance to captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All of these things were fulfilled in Christ. So that God wants us to trust his word. He wants us to prove in our hearts that the word of God is to be taken seriously. And we can depend upon it. But that is not all that was fulfilled of Christ. For I want to move on to the cross. And I want to think of all those things that the Old Testament said about the sufferings, the rejection, and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The Bible predicted that he would be sold for 30 silver coins, exactly the number of coins that Judas received in his hand. The Bible had predicted that the Lord Jesus would die on the 14th day of the first month. And it was on the 14th of the first month in the year AD 33 that the Lord Jesus died upon a cross. But how would he die? He would die, says the prophets, in 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who would do it? The Gentiles would do it. That's what the Bible said. Not the Jews, the Gentiles, the Romans would do it. And then they would gather and they would divide his garments, and then there would be one left, and it would be gambled for. And all of these very clear details were written in the Bible hundreds of years before the death of the Lord Jesus. Aye, but there was more. Not only did they tell the different things that were going to take place, of how even though they pierced his hands and feet, not a bone would be broken, but they told why he would die and why he would suffer there. We were singing that lovely hymn. I don't mind, Len, you giving it out, but it is, of course, you know, an Irish hymn. And the green hill is not in Jerusalem. There is a green hill far away without a city wall. That's the city of Derry. Because I can assure you, I've been in Jerusalem, and there's no green hills in Jerusalem. But the woman who wrote that hymn, Mrs. Alexander, from back home in Ireland, she was looking out over the wall of Derry City to a green hill, and everything's green in Ireland because it doesn't know when to stop to rain. But she looked out at a green hill over a city wall, and she began to think of another hill. Listen to what it says. Where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. That's why he went to the cross. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven. We've heard of that gate, the door that stands open to you tonight. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You know, that's what the Bible said. It's not just don't take the words of Mrs. Alexander. Listen to the words of the Bible. Written in that same scroll that the Lord Jesus held in his hand, that spoke about his healing of the sick, giving sight to the blind, setting at liberty those that were bound by sin. The very same scroll said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment due to our peace was laid on him. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God made his soul to be an offering for sin. All of these words were speaking about the death of Christ. To put it simply, he was dying for us. He was dying for our sin. He was paying the price that we might be in heaven. Oh, let us come to the place where it was purchased, the place where it was promised, there in the Bible. God said he would send his son. The place where it was purchased, Calvary's cross, where the Lord Jesus hung and suffered. I was deeply moved. We had just arrived in Jerusalem. It was late, but we went nonetheless. There was a light rain. We rounded the corner, and there we stood, and saw the skull-shaped hill. I wondered how I would feel, standing within just a few yards of where my Lord was crucified. Those many years ago. The place called Calvary. We kind of miss it today, don't we? With our GPS systems and Google Maps and all those kind of things. We kind of miss the fun of looking up maps and stretching them out and seeing on them the different symbols. I remember them trying to teach us how to read maps. And there were those symbols that spoke about a battlefield. And usually it was a symbol of two swords crossed over each other. And then there was a date. I don't know about battles down here. There's not so many battles, but there's plenty of battles back home. If you want to get on well in Ulster, you'll need to know what 1690 is all about. There was a battle in Ulster, or a little bit south of Ulster, in 1690. And then there was 1066, the last time that England was ever invaded. And there are all kinds of battles. Some of the ones that are remembered here took place in the First and the Second War. Battles that have left their mark upon this world. Oh, can I tell you? Across the map of humanity, there is one symbol and one battle that stands supreme. Stamped on it is AD 33. It was the battle when Jesus Christ did war for our souls, not against men, but against the powers of darkness and of hell. And when he set at liberty those that Satan had bound, and when he broke the power of death and arose a victorious conqueror, you know, we're faced with things that we cannot and really do not have the strength to meet. We're in a world that is against us. Popular opinion turns us away from God. There is a very real person called the devil who is against us. Time is against us because we're going to die. And we can't stop these things. But there's one who went into death voluntarily. He had no need to go into death because he never sinned. The only reason we die is because we sin. The wages of sin is death. But Christ died for our sins. And he went into death. And he broke its chains. And he opened the door of death. And he kept the key. And to all those who trust him, he says, I have conquered death. And he offers to you and I eternal life. But then, sometimes you will see upon a map, you will see that the contours are coming close together, plenty of those in the South Island, and you know for sure that this is going to be a good viewing point. You've got a few of them around the bay here, and you can travel up and you can see from the map even that this would be a good place to go and to look out over the countryside. I tell you, Calvary's more than a battlefield. Calvary's the greatest viewing point of all time. You say, I cannot understand humanity. I can't understand history. I don't know what God is doing. Why is there so much suffering and warfare? And friend, if you get to the cross and truly understand the cross, all of human history falls into place. For this is why there is such a thing called human history. It's because God's Son entered time to die upon a cross that every human being that has ever lived could be in heaven because of his death. You know, sometimes you'll see a symbol on a map, and it's a symbol of a shelter. And when I think of the place called Calvary, I think of the greatest shelter that has ever been constructed. The shelter against the judgment of God. The only shelter. When Jesus Christ said, come unto me. He'll stretch his arm over you and protect you. And save you from the consequence of your sins. If only you come to him. The place where salvation was purchased. Just one final thought as we conclude. I want to think about a place where it became personal. That's what we read about in chapter 19. And for Zacchaeus, it was at the foot of a tree. For me, I was showing Bevan on Google Maps. I took him to the street. If you're interested, you can look at it yourself. Macrofelt. Find Ockram Road, number 15. And you'll see the house. The problem is you can't see the back of the house, but it was in a little room at the back of that house that for me salvation became personal. Zacchaeus, it was a tree. Saul of Tarsus, it was a road. I don't know if Len has told us yet where his... Was it in the bedroom? In the gospel hall. In the gospel hall. For me, it was my bedroom. For I could just go round the audience. But listen, have you got a place where salvation became personal? Whenever you repented of your sin and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, cried out for forgiveness. You see, you must receive it. It just doesn't come upon you. Don't make any assumptions that you have it. Listen, friend, if you're not sure, this very night, repent of your sin before God and make this place the place where it became personal. Here was a man, he was up a tree. He wanted the Lord Jesus. The Lord said, come down, and he came down. How did he get salvation? He received the Savior. That's all he did. The Bible says he came down and he received him. And the Bible says the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus sincerely by faith and trust in him, our sins are gone. And we are sure that we are saved. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we come again to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We want to thank thee for the salvation of our God. We thank thee for the love that embraced the world. Thank thee for the death of the Lord Jesus that has provided for the sin of the whole world. And we thank thee for this invitation. The door is wide. We know, Father, that all may come, but the vast majority, even to this day, they walk on past. We pray there may be one individual that is gathered with us this evening who will understand that they need a Savior, that their sins need forgiven, and that by simple faith, they may trust the Lord Jesus tonight, and for them, it will become personal. So, our God, we pray thy parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we'll sing at the conclusion of 105 in the little green book. Thank you sincerely for being with us. We deeply appreciate you being here, and remember that there are only two more nights, Thursday and Friday night at 7 o'clock. Two more nights. 105 in the Green Book. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not. My Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And then verse number 4, oh the love that drew salvation's plan. So we'll sing verse 1 and verse 4 while we stand 105. Thank you.